Our scripture this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 9 through 15. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira and was a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, your Spirit is among us this morning. We ask that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, and our minds to whatever you would have us hear that would equip us for your work in the world. Amen. I love this book of scripture, the Acts of the Apostles. You probably know it was written by Luke, the same Luke who wrote the gospel. He was one of the people who traveled with the Apostle Paul. Although Luke was not an eyewitness to the events in Christ's life, he was an eyewitness to many of the events that he relates in Acts. Acts continues the story of Christ as it transforms into the earliest history of the church, the body of Christ on earth. What you don't know, if you haven't read it, is how much it reads like a novel. I love a good book, and I am always looking for a fast-paced, engaging story, preferably something on audiobook so I can listen when I'm driving back and forth to Willowbrook. Acts reads like that. It's full of interesting snippets showing us how God works in the world. It's full of travel, as you can tell from the scripture I just read. It's full of names. Some of them, Paul, Timothy, Barnabas, Peter, are names that are mentioned often. We recognize them as people who were movers and shakers in the early church. Some names are mentioned only in the context of one narrative, like Lydia. Some people aren't mentioned by name at all, like the people in Lydia's household who were baptized with her as the result of her newfound faith in Christ. The Acts of the Apostles begins with Jesus' final instructions to his disciples before ascending into heaven. Jesus told them, "Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. After that, you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So you can't really talk about Acts without talking about Pentecost. I don't want to say too much about Pentecost because, as Gary has already mentioned this morning, you will be hearing another sermon on it in just a couple of weeks. But you'll recall that this is where the believers were gathered together, praying, waiting for the power that Jesus had promised he would send them. On the day of Pentecost, they heard a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and they saw what looked like tongues of flame resting on each of them. And amazingly, they found themselves empowered to speak in other languages. I have no reason to quarrel with this account. It describes the Holy Spirit in terms that are both natural and supernatural. But early believers didn't grow up on Air Force bases the way that I did. And when I think of Pentecost, I imagine something more like a sonic boom. Most of you have heard that, and if you haven't, you can go to YouTube. There's a bunch of sonic booms on YouTube, as it turns out. It is the powerful sound that jets make when they go faster than the speed of sound. A speed that fast creates pressure waves, and we perceive those as sound. A sound like kaboom! Noise abatement regulations have made those sounds a lot scarcer than they used to be, even when you live near Luke Air Force Base. But it's still how I imagine Pentecost, with that big sound and those powerful pressure waves exploding over Jerusalem and then spreading out to the ends of the earth. And believers spread out too, traveling throughout the known world with Jesus's mandate to bring the good news to the ends of the earth. If you're thinking that Pentecost was an amazing and powerful cosmic event, you're right, it was. But that big event often played out in ordinary life in ways that seem quiet and subtle and fairly unremarkable. These ways require believers, us, to be constantly in touch with God instead of reacting once and for all to a single extraordinary, forceful event. For example, let's look at Paul and his companions and the way they arrived in Macedonia. In the chapter before this one, we read of how they've set off from Jerusalem. The Jerusalem Council, which was composed of the senior leaders of the church, had made the controversial decision that Gentile Christians did not have to be circumcised, as Jewish Christians still were, in order to properly practice the faith. So Paul, Barsabbas, Silas, and Barnabas were sent out to deliver this message to believers. First, they went to Antioch. From there, some of them set out to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia and Derbe and Lystra, where they were joined by Timothy. Then to Phrygia and Galatia, because they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went to Troas, where Paul had his vision of the Macedonian man asking for help. This is a lot of traveling. How did they know which way to go? What does it mean to be forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia? What exactly did it look like to have the Spirit of Jesus tell them to stay out of Bithynia? Paul and his companions were devoted to God. They were more than willing to go where God sent them. We know that, like Jesus, these early Christians spent a great deal of time in prayer. Perhaps that made them more sensitive to God's direction. Perhaps they discussed direction with each other and helped each other decide what was and wasn't a sign from God. What strikes me about this is even these early, extremely devoted Christians didn't comprehend the will of God as though they were following directions on a pre-printed map. They had to search for direction just as we do. Even when Paul saw the vision of the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us," he could have misconstrued. He might have said to his companions, "I think I ate too much of that spiced lamb last night. I had the strangest dreams." Or, "I dreamed about someone calling us to Macedonia, but Samothrace is so much closer. Surely there are people in Samothrace who need to hear the good news. Let's go there. It would be easier." So again, it's not enough to receive direction. We have to recognize it for what it is. That takes familiarity with who God is. And that, in its turn, takes prayer and study and action based on prayer and study. And once we discern direction, we have to be willing to follow. These things have not changed since Christianity's earliest beginnings. Practicing our faith takes time and effort and devotion. There aren't any shortcuts. Paul's actions outside the gates of Philippi, where he met Lydia and her companions by the river, also show the preparation of discernment and prayer. Why did Paul even speak to Lydia? She was a woman, and in the ancient world, women were often overlooked. Perhaps Paul, who had done so much traveling, was culturally sensitive, and he knew that in some parts of the world, women had more rights and privileges than they had in others. Some of them, like Lydia, were influential quite apart from their male relatives. Or perhaps Lydia and her friends were the only people outside the gates that morning. Or perhaps God said to Paul, "Speak to Lydia." Our scripture leaves a lot of questions unanswered. But she was there, and Paul did speak to her, and the rest is history. Our scripture says the Lord opened Lydia's heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. Lydia heard and believed. Paul baptized her and her entire household. Lydia invited Paul and his companions to stay in her home while they were in Philippi. Did you know that hospitality is a spiritual gift? It is. What we see here is that Lydia not only believed, she acted on her belief. It makes me wonder what other changes might have taken place in Lydia's household as a result of that baptism. I suspect there were changes, and I think they were positive. When we read just a little farther in our scripture, Paul and Silas are arrested and jailed and flogged in Philippi. They were accused of promoting beliefs, Christian beliefs, that were unlawful for Romans. Eventually, they were released. But the last thing they did before they left to proclaim the gospel in Thessalonica was stop by Lydia's house to encourage the brothers and sisters there. It sounds like Lydia's house was the center of a brand new Christian community. It sounds like they would be doing their own work of invitation and witness. I know that many of you end your prayer time every morning with a request to God that you will serve as his hands and feet throughout the day. I do the same thing, but still, my own experiences with discernment are mixed, and perhaps yours are too. It's not easy. I may have shared with you before one of my experiences when I was doing hospital visiting. I'd seen one of our members at Boswell and prayed with them. And as I crossed the hospital room to leave, I noticed their roommate. She looked really sick and really discouraged. And I asked her if she'd like me to pray with her. She said, "Prayer? I've had quite enough of prayer." So did my discernment need a tune-up? Maybe so. Did God want me to ask her anyway for reasons that I do not understand? Maybe so. I've had to conclude that because we discern a need doesn't necessarily mean we're going to be successful in meeting it. Paul spoke to a lot of people, and not all of them believed what he said. Some people were positively hostile. There are other times when God wants us to do is so obvious that it leaps out at us. Once when I was visiting at Boswell Rehab, I'd seen a member of ours there off and on, but on that day she was in physical therapy when I came, so her side of the room was empty. But while I was still out in the hallway, her roommate grabbed me by the arms, pulled me inside, and said, "I'm going home tomorrow. I want you to pray with me." Responding to that took no discernment at all. So, here we are today, 2,000 years after the events we have read about in Scripture. A powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit has played out in millions of personal encounters, personal invitations, and personal declarations of faith. The good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to and through countless generations of people. If we're willing to open our hearts to God, He will open doors for us to walk through. We will bring with us the good news of Jesus Christ. People in our families and our communities need to hear about this now just as much as people in Philippi did then. Pray, study, stay in touch with God, and act. You will speak the words that searching people need to hear. Amen.